Return to the Word is made possible by faithful supporters like you. Find out more at returntotheword.com.
Welcome to the broadcast ministry of Return to the Word with Pastor Mark Fontecchio, advancing the message of God's amazing grace through the teaching of God's Word. And now, here is pastor and author Mark Fontecchio.
I remember in my early days as a Christian, I worked odd jobs to support my ministry habit. And this was before podcasts, so I always had a radio. I mean, I just always had a radio, and they were kind of clunky. You know how that was. I mean, you'd sit there with your radio, and if your batteries wore out, then you'd have to get a cord and plug it in. You're trying to hold it. And if I was in a car delivering newspapers on a motor route, or if I was up on a ladder painting a house, I had a radio on, hoping, just hoping, to catch some of my favorite Bible teachers. And I remember one time I was listening, and Charles Swindoll, he told the story of a family driving home from church one Sunday, and the dad was fussing about the sermon. He didn't like the text they were in. He thought it was too long because it was cutting into football, and he found the topic boring. Mom said that she thought the pianist played too loud during the second hymn that they sang. And the older sister was a music major in college, and she complained that the person doing the special music was about a half a note off key during most of the songs. Well, Grandma chimed in that she couldn't hear very well because she was sitting in the back. And as they pulled into the driveway, little Mikey, he had been listening to all this, and he started to fuss about the woman who sat in front of him with that big southern hat on. And then he paused and he nudged his dad and said, Dad, you gotta admit, it's a pretty good show since we only paid $5. Now, I wish this wasn't true, but it's a way that a lot of people look at it today. Their worship is just a poor, cheap show on Sunday morning. That's why you see churches now with smoke machines. How stupid. I'm sorry. Yes, stupid is that. They put a little bit of money in the offering so they can endure someone singing a special music song slightly off key or listen to a sermon they're not interested in because they're not interested in learning the Word of God. And then they wonder why their faith is so lifeless and why they get nothing out of it. But I want you to know, Christian, that your worship can be very exciting. It can be refreshing and uplifting if you come to worship God. If you come to be able to study and learn together, that can be the high point of your week. If you come with a humble attitude, a desire to learn, a desire to know God more in the scriptures. But if you think you have it all figured out, if you show up and you think you already got all the answers, or if you don't want to be taught, sermons are nothing more than torture. I mean, they're torture at that point. Something you go through, something you endure. Now, a lot of that depends on what we do up here. And I think Dan and Patty do a great job. They are wonderful. Praise God for them. But I'm convinced more of it depends on what you do. Because how you come to worship will determine how you leave it. See, Genesis 4 gives us a number of great topics. Anger, temptation to sin. But first up is worship. And the question is, how can you approach worship here at church so that you leave uplifted, so that you leave encouraged, challenged, strengthened in the faith? This is the first subject we're going to look at in Genesis 4 this morning. I invite you to turn with me where we see two brothers coming to worship God. One left depressed and the other one left blessed. One left rejoicing, the other left in a rage. But first, we have a very important statement in verse 1 where it says this. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. We are about to see the terrible effects of unchecked sin in the story of Cain and Abel. Because of the sin of his parents, Cain was the first person born in sin. Cain was the first person born. The first person who was not a special direct creation from God himself. Imagine the joy. Imagine the hope of the first couple as they looked into Cain's tiny little face and reflected on God's promise to send a deliverer through the seed of the woman. This was the promise of God in Genesis 3:15. Now, I believe as I look at Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 4 that Eve understood this. The Hebrew literally says this. It says, I have gotten a man, Yahweh. I have gotten a man, Yahweh. Now, Martin Luther, he saw this in the text. I love this about him. He saw this. He saw that Adam and Eve mistakenly thought that Cain was the promised deliverer. And the name Cain, it means acquired. In light of God's promise in Genesis 3, it probably means something like, I've gotten him. I've gotten the deliverer. See, verse 1 of Genesis 4 could be translated something like, I've gotten a man with the Lord. Eve thought that Cain was the deliverer. She thought that this was the promised one. She was just about 4,000 years too early. But this tells me something. It tells me she had faith. This tells me she believed the promise of the Savior from God, which is how Old Testaments were saved. Old Testament saints were saved by faith in the promise of a Redeemer. See, Eve's understanding of the nature of the seed was correct. She just got the timing wrong and thought it would be Cain. But Isaiah echoed and reinforced her understanding of the nature of seed about 3,300 years later when he said in Isaiah 9:6, he said, for unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Eve's theology was accurate. It was her application that was wrong. She thought Cain was the deliverer. Her mistake was that she did not know that from sinful flesh, no one could be born that would be able to meet the righteous standards of God. God would need to intervene. God would have to have his son without a sin nature born in a human body. Now, we understand this. We understand, looking back, that Eve had not given birth to the Christ, but instead she had given birth to a killer. But that is the very frightening possibility that every parent since Adam and Eve faces. See, we all have high hopes for our children. When they're born, we all think they're going to be rocket scientists. And when they graduate from high school, everybody thinks their kid's the smartest, best-looking, most important person in the world. We all have high hopes for them. We want them to be successful. We want them to be healthy. And most importantly, we want them to follow Jesus Christ. But guess what? It doesn't always work out that way. See, since the fall, there's a worm in the fruit. And the sin nature resides in the heart of every newborn child. And it's only a matter of time until it eats its way out. And the story of Cain and Abel tells us that sin comes from within. We sin, why? Because we are sinners by nature. That's why we sin. That was Cain's problem. Now, John would go on to write about this many years later when he said in 1 John 3:12, speaking about love for one another. He said, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now I'm thinking it probably didn't take Eve very long to realize that Cain was not the Messiah. I mean, I think she figured that out after a little bit. And it seems that this is indicated in the text when she names her second child Abel. His name means vanity. It's the same basic word that's used in the famous passage of Ecclesiastes 1:2, where it says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. See, it seems that Eve was disillusioned that she would not be the mother of the Messiah. Verse 2 in the text. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, important phrase there, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Now we don't know for certain how many sons and daughters Adam and Eve had, but a very old tradition is that they had 33 sons and 23 daughters. Makes me laugh a bit because I remember the late night talk show that had a panel of three college students, now you know you're in trouble, where they were asked questions to test their intelligence. And the questions ranged from naming famous politicians to pieces of art. Then the question was raised, what were the names of Adam and Eve's children? And all of the college students were stumped. They were silent. And one girl finally responded, I didn't even know they had children. You have more wisdom in your Bible than any college can ever give you. Cain became a worker of the ground. There was nothing wrong with this because he followed in his father's footsteps. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. These animals were not used for meat at this point because God had not given them yet the permission to eat the meat. But they were used for things like milk, and wool would have been used for clothes. Now, it's interesting to me as we study this text that at this point, God was still having fellowship with man outside the garden. And the idea in the wording of verse 3 is already at this point in time, there was a fixed time, an appointed time, where offerings were being made to God. The pattern that we will see in Genesis is that mankind kept moving east. Man kept moving east, farther and farther away from God. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. Look at the end of verse 4 and the first part of verse 5. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now you have to remember that Adam and Eve saw the first animal sacrificed by God the Son when he made them clothes. It taught them the need for a blood sacrifice to cover sin. In verse 3, it specifically taught us that offerings were given at a specific time. This means that this is not describing the first time that they had made offerings to the Lord. It wasn't even the first time that Cain had made an offering. In order for Cain to offer a blood sacrifice, Cain, in the past, would have had to trade for a sheep or a goat from his brother. But this time, Cain chose not to do it this way. He brought the fruit of the ground as an offering. Now, these offerings could have been going on for some time. Genesis 5 is going to tell us that Seth was born when Adam and Eve were 130 years old. But now something changed for Cain. He didn't want to worship God as God instructed. I believe God had given very clear instruction to them about the type of sacrifice that he would accept. The young man had not just dreamed up this idea that, hey, we're going to go sacrifice something to God. No, not at all. God had given them adequate instruction either through their parents or directly from him. Cain believed any worship of God was fine. A lot of Christians think that today. They just think any old way to approach God is fine. He was really saying with his actions that all paths lead to God. God wants us to come to him on his terms. And before you accuse God of being rigid, recognize that we're really no different. Every parent expects their child to address them a certain way, and it's no different with a holy and righteous God. In our day, it means you can only have a relationship with God if you have faith that Jesus is the Messiah who came to die for your sins, that he rose again, and that he gives life to all who believe him and him alone for it. But now that we are in a relationship with him, now that we have that relationship, he still expects us Christians to worship him his way, which is why Christ famously told the woman at the well, "But the hour is coming and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." See, Cain had the same problem that a lot of people today have. He didn't want to worship God's way. He didn't want to do it God's way. He figured a bloodless offering would be good enough for God. Do you hear that mindset? Good enough for God. It is much different today when Christians give God second best, when they fail to support God's work or fail to even have a desire to worship God. Christians are famous. This is kind of one of those things we're known for, famously giving God second best. Now, I don't think that Cain was an atheist, not at all. Cain was a religious man who went through the motions. See, the Bible doesn't tell us that Cain offered the first fruits of the ground. He just offered some of the fruit of the ground. It just says some of the fruit of the ground. But look again at Abel. He brought of the firstborn of his flock and the very best parts of the animal, the fat portions. Now, Hebrews 11 helps us to understand the problem in Genesis chapter 4. Abel was listed first in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith. It says there in Hebrews 11, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous." See, faith, what does faith do? Faith takes God's word and it looks at it and it acts upon it. Abel could not have offered his sacrifice in faith unless God had already clearly revealed to that first family that he required a sacrifice which involved blood through the death of a substitute. It's the only understanding here that does justice to the text. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22, right? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. God declared that the penalty for sin was death. But God had shown that he would accept the death of a proper substitute in the place of the death of a sinner. Those animals served a purpose. Those animals pointed forward to the death of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come to take away the sin of the world. Cain and Abel both knew what God required. They knew exactly what God required. They weren't dumb. But only Abel came in obedience of faith with his offering. Came with his fruit of his own labor. He came his way. But it was in defiance to what God wanted. So why did Cain do this? Beneath his offering, his wrong offering, was a root of pride that is within every fallen heart. See, pride tells us that we have something in ourselves that will commend us to God. But Hebrews is so clear that the right kind of sacrifice was important because it showed the right kind of heart before the Lord. People today like to make this in Genesis 4 just about Cain's attitude. They just say that Cain had the wrong attitude and that was really only the problem. Not about the type of sacrifice. But first you have to wrestle with Hebrews 11, which shows us it was the type of sacrifice that was the problem. And second, this idea is present back in Genesis 4 with the mention of the fat of the animal. It shows us that the issue was the sacrifice of blood. Now, if you're tracking with me, yes, God would later accept grain offerings under the Mosaic law. Yes, he would, absolutely. But you need to remember, even with those grain offerings, even with those, they were given with another sacrifice. Numbers 28 and Numbers 29 show us this. The grain offerings were for worship, not for atonement. But the grain offerings were instructed by God to follow the burnt offerings. The burnt offering was an animal offering with the shedding of blood. See, there's a clear emphasis on blood, not just on Cain's attitude. Both Cain and Abel were sinners. Both born after the fall. Both born outside the Garden of Eden. They had the same parents. They had the same knowledge of God. Abel offered a sacrifice as an act of faith in response to the revelation of God, but Cain's offering was not of faith. Abel's faith was demonstrated outwardly because he brought the right kind of offering. Notice what Hebrews 11:4 says. It says that Abel, through which he obtained witness, that he was righteous. And so we read back in Genesis 4 that God respected, God received Abel and his offering. God didn't receive Abel's offering just because he was being unfair to Cain. And God didn't receive Abel's offering because it was Abel's best effort. Abel was by nature just as much a sinner as Cain. He was just as much a sinner. God accepted it because Abel offered it in faith, in response to God's word. It was obedience to God's word. It had nothing to do with Cain's efforts. It had nothing to do with Abel's efforts. It had everything to do with God's just requirement for a blood sacrifice to be the only means of approaching a perfect and holy God. See, Cain was told to approach God with a blood substitute. He was trying it another way. Cain was worshiping God in ways that were different from what God instructed. And Cain didn't like this. His pride in his own efforts made him angry. He was angry at God, but he was also angry at his own brother. And our text tells us, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now his anger led him to depression. His countenance fell, the Bible said. He grew jealous. It all stemmed from his own pride. He tried to come to God on his own terms because sin comes from within. Anger is like that warning light on your dashboard of your car. It tells you something's wrong. Something's not working the way it's supposed to. You don't always know what it is right away. That's what they have those code scanners for, and sometimes they still don't know. But you know that you better find out soon before something really, really bad happens. Anger is a signal that something's not right with a relationship or with us. We don't always know right away what it is, but the fact that we're mad tells us in our hearts something's not right. Check out the mercy and grace of God in this text. God comes to Cain with a warning to give him a chance to turn back from his sin before it's too late. The Lord asked Cain, "Why are you angry? Why? Why has your countenance fallen?" Remember, God doesn't ask these questions because he lacks the information. He asks these questions to get people thinking correctly about matters. He was telling Cain, your anger and your foul mood should tell you that something is wrong with you. The reason you're angry and depressed is because you're not willing to submit to my way. Cain, you're angry because you didn't get your way. And then you saw that I received your brother and his sacrifice. And you got jealous, Cain. It all comes from your pride. Now, if you struggle with anger, Christian, ask yourself the question that God asked Cain. Why are you angry? Why are you angry? Just struggle with that and wrestle with that and ask yourself that question. Why are you angry? Because if we're honest, every one of us is more selfish than we care to admit. And you may just discover that your anger is covering over some other area of disobedience in your life. Maybe you think that God isn't dealing fairly with you. God tells Cain what he needs to do. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? In the context of this verse, what is doing well? It's offering the right sacrifice that God desires, and then the anger, the depression, will go away. See, God was telling him the fellowship between them would be restored. God is giving Cain an opportunity to repent. Now, there's a very important principle at work here. Living how God wants us to live does lead to better mental health. Cain was angry and depressed because of his sin. I wonder how many of us are just angry and depressed because of our sin. God didn't put him in therapy. God didn't ask him about his childhood. God told him, follow my instructions and you're going to feel right. If you obey God, Christian, if you judge your own sinful thoughts, how you feel, your emotions and attitude, it'll come around. It's the peace of Christ in us. But if you want to follow your sinful feelings of pride, if you want to be prideful and arrogant and go down that path, you're going to end up disobeying God, absolutely. And you're going to be plunged into guilt and depression. Check your engine light. See how you're living as a Christian. See, God doesn't tell us to live by feelings. I don't feel like doing a lot of things. I don't always feel happy, but by faith and obedience to his word, do well and you will feel well. Meaning obey God by faith and God's peace is yours. But if not, there's a warning here. Sin is crouching at the door. It's an interesting word picture here. God pictures sin here as a wild animal. A wild animal. Ready to pounce. It has a desire for you. Sin is your enemy. Just as a man was to have dominion over the beasts of the earth, so now Cain is told to gain dominion over the beast crouching within. What's the beast crouching within? Indwelling sin. See, God is telling Cain, deal with your sin. Don't let it go on. Otherwise, you will find yourself wrestling with a monster that you cannot control. Now, verse 7 is an echo of God's judgment on Eve back in Genesis 3:16. There's a desire that must be overcome, just as there was for Eve back in Genesis 3. Eve was told she would have a desire to rule over her husband, but he would rule over her. She would seek to gain authority over the man, just as sin in Genesis 4 desired to rule over Cain. See, sin was waiting to pounce on Cain. It was waiting to pounce on Cain. Sin always begins with the mind. It begins with the wrong thoughts. And if you let them continue, they start to lead to wrong feelings. And wrong feelings lead to wrong actions and wrong words. And then those things lead to wrong habits in your life. You know, sin is like an acorn from an oak tree that falls down into the forest. If you pick up that acorn right away, it's easy. Anybody in this room, even the small children, they can go over and grab that acorn. It's easy. If it has sprouted a little bit and starting to get roots into the ground, it's still pretty easy, but it's a little harder. But if you let it alone for a long time, it sends down deep roots and it grows into something that's strong and takes a lot of work to dig out and get out of the ground. See, if unchecked, Sin gets a hold in your life and it becomes significantly harder to root out. God is telling Cain, deal with your sin now. Deal with it now while it's still just in your mind, because if you let it go on, it's going to destroy you. Don't flirt with sin, even in your thought life. But Cain refused to humble himself before God. So verse 8 says, and now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. In 1991, two hikers in the Italian Alps, they stumbled upon a corpse that would later become known as the Uzi, the Iceman. Now, evolutionists like to claim that this guy, this corpse, is 5,300 years old, but if you read their writings, they contradict themselves all throughout. We would put his death as just after the flood, but he was still very old. I mean, very, very old. And he was preserved in the ice and the dry mountain air, thought to be the oldest intact corpse ever found. And so they did a forensic investigation of the body. And I was going to show a picture, but you don't want to see it. It's gross. I warn you, don't look it up. It's kind of nasty. But they did a forensic investigation of the body. And they came to the conclusion that he was probably a shepherd. And he was also the victim of a murder. So he'd been shot in the back with an arrow. And I want you to stop and think about that for a second. The oldest human corpse ever found was not resting in a peaceful grave, but sprawled upon a mountain with an arrow in his back. Now that's a sad commentary right there on the depravity and sinful nature of man. But nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. We just got more people doing it now. See, the 20th century was the bloodiest in human history. It's been estimated that 86 million people died in wars from 1900 to 1989. That's amazing. That, if you average that out, that comes to 2,500 people every day or 100 people every hour for 90 years. It's crazy. But it's not just the wars. See, then you start talking about government-sponsored genocide and the mass murders. They killed another 120 million people in the 20th century. Perhaps more, just because there were more than 80 million people killed between the two communist countries of China and the Soviet Union alone. 80 million people. This doesn't account for abortions, which is estimated not to be in the millions, but in the billions worldwide. Billions. That's the sinful nature of man. It's in our nature to kill. Cain refused to humble himself and bring the proper sacrifice. And his pride would now lead to open disobedience to God. Cain, think about this. Cain couldn't even be talked down from his anger by God. Jealousy had gripped his heart. And now he was intent on destroying his brother. Cain refused to humble himself. Now there is no evidence that Cain even responded to God. Just silence. Just silence. It's not hard to imagine that he was already plotting his revenge in his heart. See, the Bible does not tell us what was spoken between Cain and Abel, but the context suggests that Cain persuaded Abel to go out into the field away from other people. That shows intent. That shows premeditation. That's murder. Cain refused to humble himself. The sense of this text is that Cain talked nicely to Abel. He lured him out into the field. Come with me. Abel had no point of reference. Think about this guy. No one had ever been murdered before. Cain killed him without warning. And if we go back to 1 John 3:12 and we look at the Greek word that John used under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to describe the murder, it is a word that means to slaughter a victim for a sacrifice. To slit the throat. That's what John tells us. It leads me to wonder if perhaps Cain thought in anger, all right, God, you want a blood sacrifice? I'll give you one. I'll give it to you. Cain ruthlessly slaughtered his own brother in cold blood. Cain's sin showed the hardening process that had set into the human race in one generation. It began in the context of worship. Stop and think about that. It began in the context of worship, showing us how depraved man can be, even with the most sacred things. If you want to know why churches have problems, This is why. This is part of why. The sinful nature of man. And this is why, if you've been coming here for a while, you've heard me say that I have one rule. We do not fight here. This is a church family that is supposed to be coming together to worship God. Now, we obviously don't kill one another. That's a good starting point, okay? We start there. But we also don't do the other things that lead us to want to kill one another. So we don't gossip, and we don't demand our own way, and we set aside pride, and we look for the good in other people, and we pray for others, and we encourage others to grow in their faith. If you come to church wanting to tear down others, you have the mindset of Cain in you. If you find yourself with jealousy towards your brother in Jesus Christ, you have the mindset of Cain in you. Now, I want you to notice how bad this was. Eve had to be talked into her sin. Think about that. She had to be talked into her sin. Cain could not be talked out of it, even by God himself. The victim was his own brother. Abel had done nothing wrong towards Cain. So God now asked Cain where his brother is. Verse 9, look at the text. It says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know, liar. Am I my brother's keeper?' Then he said, 'What have you done? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" God is holding court again, and he asks another question in which he already knew the answer. Where is Abel, your brother? The victim was Cain's own brother, guilty of no wrong toward Cain. Adam and Eve, they tried to pass the blame on. They certainly did. But at least eventually they owned up to their sin. Cain, he lies, and then he never admits his sin. And when God asks, "Where is your brother?" Cain replies with insolent words. He says, "I do not know." Cain never admits his sin. And when God asks this question, "Where is your brother?" the response from Cain, man's first recorded question in the Bible, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The arrogant suggestion, very arrogant suggestion from Cain, is, "Can't you, God, keep track of your own creation? Am I supposed to watch him all the time?" This is a man with a low view of God. This is a man with a high view of self. And there is not one word of repentance in this text. Sin begins within, in the heart. And if not checked, it goes to wrong emotions, wrong thinking, and then wrong actions. What have you done, Cain? What horrible thing have you done? Parents, you know this feeling. You do. And you ask the same question at times, even when you already know what your children have done. But you still say it. What have you done? God said, "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Now, Leviticus 17, it teaches us that there is life in the blood. And implied in this teaching here is that Abel's blood cries out that God was asking about his murder. It teaches us that God is the God of Abel even after death. God is still his God even after death. Abel was the first human person to take up residence in Sheol, awaiting his own resurrection from the dead. But there is grace and mercy found in God's punishment for Cain. Verse 11. Says, "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." Marvel of marvel that God didn't execute Cain. We're going to see why next week. Capital punishment for murder is not taught to man until chapter 9, but this was still a strong, strong punishment. The ground would no longer produce food for him when he tilled the ground. You can see the justice of God in this text just looking at it. Abel had his blood spilled upon the ground. The ground received his blood. And now the ground would not produce food for Cain. To make it worse, he'd be banished, a fugitive and a vagabond. Cain could no longer grow food, so he was left to wander the earth, finding food wherever he could. God curses Cain in the area of his greatest strength. See, Cain was a farmer. No more would the ground yield its strength to him. Farmers are tied to the land. One location, God decrees that Cain would be left to wander. See, we see this pattern in the Bible. When men sin, God weakens their greatest strengths to bring humility before a holy God. Cain got far less than what he deserved. I want to close our time this morning with two stories that bring it home for us. The first one I've told you before, about Carl Erickson, 73 years old, from South Dakota. His life stands as a warning to us. In 2012, he was sentenced to life in prison after admitting to the murder of a former high school classmate. Friends and family were shocked. He had been a successful businessman. He'd been married to his wife for over 44 years. But after the murder, his secret finally came out. For over 50 years, he had simmered with a belated grudge. He was still mad about a classmate. Norman Johnson, the classmate, the murder victim, was a star athlete on the track team. And he had once put a jockstrap on top of Erickson's head in the locker room, humiliating him and planting this seed of resentment. This festered and this grew for over half a century until finally Carl Erickson, after 50 years, rang Johnson's doorbell and shot him dead. And Erickson said at his sentencing, "I just wish I could turn the calendar back." Let me tell you about another man who found a better way. Dalen McLee from Pennsylvania. It was 2016. His sister called. His sister was in trouble. His sister was down at a local bar and she needed help. She needed a ride home. It was pretty serious. A fight had broken out and she just wanted out of there. So Dalen got there. He saw a man standing in the parking lot with a gun, waving it around. So Dalen did what he should. He disarmed the man, threw the gun aside, got his sister, and they got out of there. And at least one trooper fired shots at him as he left the scene. The trooper lied about Dalen. The trooper said that Dalen pointed a weapon at him twice. Security footage would later show that Dalen's story held up. He disarmed the man with the gun. He discarded the gun and fled when shots were fired. Now, Dalen, a black man, spent a year in jail before a jury acquitted him on the charges after watching the video. That was, think about this, a year away from his family, a year away from his children, a year away from a sick mother, and she soon passed right after he got out of jail in 2019. Now, Dalen did. He filed a lawsuit against the arresting officers for a wrongful arrest, and I don't blame him for that. But then fast forward to 2020. There was a loud noise one night, and his whole house shook, and he thought it was a small earthquake. Then a relative came running inside to say there had been a car crash involving a police car outside his apartment. And Dalen ran outside and pulled the officer from the burning car. He saved the man's life. And when asked, he said it wasn't a complicated decision to help another human being because there's value in every human life. And then he said, "I just can't imagine watching anyone burn, no matter what other people have done to me. I thought this guy deserves to make it home safely to his family." He stressed forgiveness, saying he couldn't blame every police officer for bad interactions he had with some, adding these words of advice: "We're stuck on this, on how to get even. And that is not how I was raised. You learn, you live, and you move on. And I was always taught to forgive big, because you can't base every day of your life off one interaction you have with one individual." Now, I suspect this morning, many of us have in our minds someone that has hurt us in the past. Forgive them. Even if they never asked for it, forgive them. Because the way of Cain leads to death. If not physical murder, it can lead to bitterness, it can lead to anger, it can lead to blame, it can lead to regret. It leads to repetitive thoughts in the mind about how you've been wronged and you've been hurt. You can never move forward in life like that. You can never move forward in your faith like that if you're always looking back at how you've been wronged in the past. Forgiveness is a key to your own spiritual health. I'm not telling you that you have to feel good about it. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you even have to feel good about the person that's wronged you. But I am telling you that the love of Christ can compel you to make a choice, the decision to forgive, harboring no hatred so you can move on with your life. What are you doing, Christian, with the sin that is crouching at the door of your heart? Either it's going to master you, or you will stand strong against the temptation to sin by trusting the Word of God and by leaning on the power of God within us. His grace, I know this, is more than sufficient. And as Paul told the church in Ephesians 4, said, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you."
Return to the Word Ministries is committed to teaching the full counsel of God's Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ.
For more about our ministry, please visit returntotheword.com. Return to the Word is a faith ministry. This means we freely distribute the teaching of the Word of God over the air and online. We do this without charge. If you feel led to support the ministry with a donation to help cover these costs, you may do so on our website, returntotheword.com, or by mailing a donation to Return to the Word, P.O. Box 879-259, Wasilla, Alaska, 99687. Thanks for listening, and we pray that the Word of God will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Join us next time for another edition of Return to the Word.